Good morning. All right. I get organized here. This morning I want to talk to you about something that I am very good at. That's failure. Just this morning I forgot my Bible at home, so I'm using a study Bible. I never do that. Earlier this week I was out on a run. It was about 3 miles from my house, and I got sick and had to turn around and walk home. I've experienced failure a lot. I'm good at it. Messing up. I've failed more times than I'm willing to admit. I played a lot of sports in high school and in middle school, and always had the opportunity to shoot the game-winning shot. Unfortunately, it never went in. I've always had the bad luck there. I've always seemed to miss in those situations. Moment in particular that really sticks out to me is when I was in middle school. I was playing center field for my baseball team. Baseball was always my favorite sport growing up, because when we moved to the United States from England, I heard it was America's pastime and everyone played baseball. So I said, I need to play baseball because everyone else is doing it. And that's how you get to know everyone, by playing baseball. So I started playing baseball and I got pretty good, and I had a pretty good arm. So I pitched. And when I wasn't pitching, I played center field. In this one game, I was playing center field, and this ball was hit to me. There was a runner on third, ninth inning. Ball was hit to me, and I had the opportunity to throw the guy out at home plate, and kind of the opportunity that most sports fans relish. So I get the ball, I set up, and I throw, and it must have any of you ever seen angels in the outfield? It was probably like demons in the outfield. The ball just headed straight right into the parking lot, bounced off of a bunch of cars. The whole team turned around and was like, what is that? It just flew right off of my arm into the parking lot, and I failed. I let the team down. We lost, and I was the reason that we lost. My failure goes deeper than sports. I failed in relationships. I failed academically. Many of you know I graduated high school with a 1.9 grade point average, which means I failed more classes than I passed. And however, in college, I did pretty well. I got an A in all my Bible classes, so I'm qualified to teach this. However, if we were preaching on algebra, it would be an issue, but we're not. We're preaching on Scripture. I failed even worse than grades. I failed even worse than relationships. I failed even worse than my profession. I failed God. I've sinned. I've broken the commandments, the perfect commandments of a perfect God. I've broken the commands and fallen short of the expectations that God has placed on me. This morning I want to talk about failure. How do we respond to failure in sin? And ultimately, how do we worship Christ in our response to failure in sin? This morning we're going to get our answer from Scripture. Not my thoughts, but God's thoughts given to us in the Bible. When studying the Scripture, you see a group of people who seem to be stuck in this cycle of failure. The Israelites, for whatever reason, could never really get it rolling in the Old Testament. You see that they're freed from slavery with Moses, right? And they're the parting of the sea and all these miraculous things happen, and just the way that God delivered them. But then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. God leads them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but they decided that they would rather worship a golden calf that they made. Their failure ultimately divides their country into two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. In this setting, it's where the prophet Micah writes, and we're going to be spending the majority of our time there this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to Micah, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen as well, but maybe easier for you to follow along in your own Bible. If you remember back to our casket series that Richie went through, Micah lived and preached in Judah, the southern kingdom, during the reign of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In those days, the great enemy of God was this country, Assyria. And in 722 BC, Micah sees the Assyrians destroy the capital of the northern kingdom. But Micah encourages the people that the most destructive enemy of God's people was not the Assyrians, it was their sin. See, external threats are not the most dangerous enemies in our lives. What brings Judah, what brings Jerusalem, and ultimately what brings us to ruin is sin. Sin perverts what God created. And in Micah, we get a picture of the sins of God's people. Let's start out in Micah 2 and read 1 and 2. And let's get a picture of what sins these people were dealing with. It says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance." People stealing from other people. We don't see this today, do we? I was reading on Friday. Do you all know the story that's going on with Target? I guess on Black Friday there was some break-ins in their security system. On Friday, Target just released this statement that said that this security breach in their system could impact over 70 million customers with their credit card information, with their email addresses, with their addresses, with all kinds of information. People stealing from other people. We see this today. Micah 3:5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths." Clergy that are phony and are driven toward ear tickling and the love of money. Finally, in Micah 6:11-12. "Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." Here you have businesses ripping people off with these phony scales. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this sound like what we deal with here in the United States? Businesses ripping people off. People lying to one another and stealing from one another. Clergy who seek money and ear tickling over the Word of God. We see these failures in our society all the time. Stealing, unjust business practices, pastors who love money. It was an evil day. And Micah's job was to warn people that they needed to repent of their evil actions. Micah warns them what will happen to the people of God if they continue in sin. Micah 6:13-15 says this, "Therefore, I will strike you with a grievous blow." This is not something that you want to hear from an all-powerful, almighty God. "Making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat bread, but not be satisfied. And there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine." God is saying, look, if you want to steal, if you want to rip people off, if you want to love money, I'm going to hit you with this massive blow. You'll eat, but you're never going to be full. You're going to work hard, you will reap, but you won't sow. Elsewhere, Isaiah, who's ministering at the same time, says that you will thirst, but you'll never have your thirst quenched. Ultimately, everything you work for will be destroyed unless you turn from your sin. Today, we need to hear the warnings of Micah. You have to understand the weight of your sin first. Sin is destructive and painful, and we cannot take sin lightly. Micah continues in 7:5-6. He says, this is how bad it got in that culture. He says, "Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms." That's your spouse. "The son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." You ever feel like you can't trust anyone? You ever feel like your family is falling apart? This is what sin does. Sin ruins people. Sin ruins families. Some of you live in this kind of situation where you can't trust the people in your own house. This culture that we live in is corrupt, and marriage and families are under attack. Before we look at Micah's hope in this situation, I want to look at what Jesus says about this family dynamic here. Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 10 in one of the toughest parts of Scripture. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be that of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Here we have the same group of people. Do you see that same group of people? The same five people. Same reference to enemies in the house. But instead of greed being the problem, Jesus says that he brings this kind of hostility in the family. Now, Jesus isn't saying that he loves to break up families. Jesus focuses on the family. But some of you have experienced this. I've experienced this in my own family. A radical call to discipleship disrupts relationships. A father follows Jesus, but a son doesn't. A husband follows Jesus, but a wife doesn't. A mom follows Jesus, but her daughter doesn't. See, you start following Jesus and the accusations begin to fly. You think that you are better now because you have religion. See, things were fine, but now you think that we need to be fixed. See, there's nothing unique about Micah's day or Jesus' day or our day. I hear a lot of times, I wish we could just go back to the good old days. The good old days. My old history professor used to say, "The good old days were not that good and they weren't that long ago." Families were broken then and families are broken now. Sin corrupted families in the 8th century BC. Sin corrupts families in the 1st century AD. And sin corrupts families today. We've seen this impact of sin. Now how do we respond to sin? We must lean on the grace of God and value Jesus above all. In a book where there's so much doom and destruction and accountability for what Israel has done and their failures, God shows grace and offers salvation. Let's look at the passage for today in Micah 7:18 through 20. It starts off like this. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." And Micah's name means "who is like God." So Micah is using his name as kind of a wordplay here. Who is like God? And the answer to that is nobody. Nobody is like God. I spent some time really thinking and pondering this in kind of my experience. Who is like God? What have I seen in my existence that is like God? Who is like a God? God, there is no one like you. As Paul says, people will hardly die for a good person, though maybe someone would die for a really good person. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who is like him? Nobody. As the prophet Jeremiah writes, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." There is no one like him. Our only hope in this unchanging world is to look to the one that is unchanging. Our world has no idea who we are. We have no idea what is good and evil. We have no idea in this culture what defines marriage. We have no idea what defines sexuality. We have no idea what even life means. We have no idea what a human means. Any college philosophy class, you'll hear the question, "Do I even exist?" We are broken and we need someone to fix us. This problem started with a man named Adam and a woman named Eve in a garden thousands of years ago. They chose to be like God. They chose knowing what is evil over life. You remember that story in Genesis? God sets up Adam and Eve in this garden. And in this garden, there are two trees that we know of. There's the tree of life, which guaranteed life forever, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. And what does God call everything? Good. They knew good. It was all around them. They wanted to know evil. If they wanted life, they would have ate off the tree of life. They wanted evil. They wanted the darkness because it was attractive. And sin always is. John 3:19 says, "And this is judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil." We know brokenness. We know failure. We know evil. We know sin. And here in Micah, we're introduced to this unique God who breaks our brokenness. A God who defeats failure. A God who nails sin to the cross. How do we deal with sin? First, we have to recognize the seriousness of sin. God thought sin was serious enough to pin his son to the cross to die for it. I think many times we brush off sin too casually. We justify it. We hide it. We try not to think about it. That lie, that affair, that gossip are all things that are supposed to send us to an eternal grave. We have to turn from that, admit that we are broken and needy. Next, we have to be bold. We have to be bold in approaching the throne of grace. That's why I titled the sermon this morning, Bold Brokenness. We sin every day and we should be broken, but God is a powerful, gracious God, and we must be bold. Bold because God made a way to cleanse us from the eternal punishment of sin through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at three things that God does here in this passage in Micah. The first thing that God does is God delights in mercy. How can you be bold in brokenness? You can be bold in brokenness the same way that Micah is here. Micah is so bold in his brokenness because he knows God. He knows that there is no one like him. He knows that God pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of his people. That is what is so neat, unique about God. If God lacked the quality of pardoning sin, Micah's ministry would have been useless. What is the point of calling people to repentance unless there's something to move towards? When you repent from your sin, you must move toward the grace and the mercy of Christ. Here we have hope that in the midst of failure, in the fog of sin, while hiding in the darkness, we see light. We were not created to be stuck in brokenness. Micah says that God does not stay angry forever. Why? Verse 18. Second point is because he delights in his steadfast love. The Hebrew word here for love is hesed, and I think we talked about that back in Ruth, and it's used for God's covenantal love, that God loves his people, that his love is unchanging and it's forever. But it's not just that God loves his people. It's how God loves his people, that he delights in loving his people. The word here for delight in Hebrew literally means to bend down, to reach down, to serve. You see the picture here. We are broken creatures, clinging to darkness, rebelling against God, longing and loving evil. But God reaches down through his Son, Jesus Christ, out of his love and forgives us. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." How he loves us. God drowns sin. Check out verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. God defeats our sin and hurls it into the sea. And God is a little bit more accurate than I am. He knows where to throw that sin. Why use the illustration of the sea? Why not burn it? Why not destroy it? Why not just get rid of it? Have you ever lost anything in the ocean? You will never find it again. The ocean is deep. The ocean is vast. The ocean takes up 2/3 of our world. You're never going to find it. Hebrews 8:12 explains it this way: "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Our sins are cast down into the sea, never to be brought up and to use against us again. See, Micah uses three words for failure or for sin here in verses 18 and 19. Iniquity, rebellious acts, and sins. The fact that he uses three different words just points to the fact that God will forgive us of all types of sins. There is no restoration outside of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, I like to think of my life and some of the things that I say in like tweetable moments. I guess it's like my generation that I think in like 160 characters with hashtags and all kinds of things. Here's the tweetable moment. In failure, there is no rewind, only redeem. In failure, there is no rewind, only redeem. I've lived long enough to know that you can't take back what comes out of your mouth. You can't take back the things that you've done. Only redemption. There is no rewind, only redeem. First, he delights in mercy. Second, he drowns our sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 20, he delivers on his promises. If we learn anything from the Old Testament prophets, is this, is that God is not faithful to Israel because they were faithful to him. God is faithful to Israel despite the fact that they were unfaithful to him. Failure after failure after failure, God is faithful. And that should encourage everyone in this room. You try, you work, you give your best. But in reality, we all fail and we are all broken and we have all been unfaithful to God. God doesn't say, well, you have to hold up your end of the bargain. I won't hold up mine if you don't hold up yours. God is faithful to the promises that he makes despite our failures in faith. When God says he will do it, he will do it. Some of you don't believe that promise of God today. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Jacob, to Abraham, and to the fathers of old. For Christians, both halves of this bold brokenness are intensified by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us. And when he did that, he revealed with greater clarity the greatness of our sin, that it required that extent of suffering and the greatness of God to pardon it. And so brokenness and boldness are intensified. If you are stuck in this rut of brokenness and the cycle of failure, I encourage you to look at Micah and look to Jesus. And remember this: brokenness because of your failure, boldness because of Christ. Let him break you. Let him bless you. Let him make you bold. I have this video that I want to show you. It's about 3 or 4 minutes, and it just sums up this story this morning. Let me go ahead and just close us in prayer as the band comes up. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, thank you for pointing out our failures, even in technology. Father, thank you for doing what you do with our failures, that you cast them into the seas, into the oceans, and that we will never see them again. Father, we love you. Father, if there's anyone in here that hasn't been gripped by your grace, that hasn't understood what it means to follow your son Jesus, I pray that they would just comprehend the gospel, comprehend this truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.